Welcome to the Metro Detroit Pastors Podcast. I'm your host, Kyle Bushry. I serve as the lead pastor of Doxa Church in Rochester Hills. You are listening to episode one of this podcast. Thanks for joining us. So if it feels like we're a little new at this, there's a reason for that. We are brand new at this. This podcast is born out of a desire that I've had for a while now to build a forum for discussion on topics that relate to the church and that also relate to Metro Detroit. I love listening to podcasts. I listen to podcasts when I'm just out driving around. I love listening to podcasts when I'm mowing my lawn, after I'm mowing my lawn. But usually those podcasts are true crime podcasts, sports podcasts, things like that. I really enjoy that. But as a pastor in the Metro Detroit area, I've always wanted to listen to a podcast that addressed topics of Christian faith and then the way those theological issues intersect with our unique Southeast Michigan region. I've also really enjoyed the various gatherings of pastors that I've been part of through the years, both in Detroit and in the suburbs. There's always been a lot of diversity and unique perspectives in those gatherings. And I think perhaps now more than ever, it's important for us to not only to be talking to each other, but to be hearing from each other. Our society seems to be lacking that in a lot of ways. So I am really looking forward to having guests join me on this podcast from all over Metro Detroit, bringing different voices and perspectives on issues in the church, in the community, and the intersection between the church and the community. I already have a lot of friends, but I am looking forward to having this forum, this podcast, be a place where I can make even more friends. Some of the topics that we'll discuss will be more on the theological side. So we'll be discussing some of those important theological truths and how these theological and biblical truths should shape the church. Some of our topics will be more on the current events side of things. For example, how does the church speak into the current climate of racial tension and ongoing injustice in our world? Or how does the church help its people navigate through COVID-19? Or our topic today, which we'll get to here in just a moment. That's the direction for this little podcast. It's for Metro Detroit, however loosely that is defined. Most of what we discuss will have broader appeal than just this region, but it is for us in this region. And it's for pastors, though I'm sure it'll have broader appeal to others in the church as well. It's the Metro Detroit Pastors Podcast. Thanks for tuning in. Our topic today is navigating political discussion in the church during an election year. And I thought, hey, it's episode one. Let's talk about one of the least favorite things for pastors to talk about. One of the least favorite things that we have to do as pastors is navigate political discussions. How do you maintain a community that is centered around Jesus Christ when all the people in the church have strong political opinions that pull them in various directions and increasingly in our unloving community, our unloving world environment, these topics pull at the church. And I don't know a single pastor who enjoys that aspect of church community. It's just not something that pastors really want to talk about. So I have invited one of my favorite pastors on the planet to come help me talk about this today. I have with me Jeff McKeever. Jeff is the pastor of Union Lake Baptist Church in Commerce Township. Thank you, Jeff, for coming in to once and for all solve all of our problems in this area.
Well, it's my distinct privilege to be on this inaugural episode of the podcast. Thanks for inviting me, Kyle.
Absolutely.
I think it's good to make clear that I wasn't given a range of topics to pick from, but rather foisted upon me was this topic. But you know, it's I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah,
I'm thinking a lot about it. So
awesome. Yeah, I know it's something we've talked about before. We've had discussions about it. I've really enjoyed our discussions on this topic. It's not really a fun thing for pastors to do. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I do. I do. Especially now. I mean, if we would have, you know, rewinded and we'd have this conversation 10 years ago, you know, there still would have been complications, of course, and difficulties. But today in particular, yeah. It's just so, there's such a sharp division just countrywide that also has found its way into the church.
Absolutely. Yeah. I feel that too. I've seen that. I see it in not even just online, I think a lot of times our immediate thought is, you know, what is the discussion like online? And that certainly is not good. Right. It's really just a lot of monologues and not a lot of dialogue. But I've seen it in just discussions within the church, interpersonally as well. And I think it's unfortunately the way the world is going about it is not is having an effect on the way churches are talking to each other about it. Yeah. So I definitely want to talk about this today and see if we can get to some of root issues, if possible, and really just get a sense for how we can navigate these waters as church leaders. We are in a unique spot here in Michigan because we have a Republican president who has been in a war of words with our Democratic governor. So the tension of this topic is not lost on us. I'm sure you've seen that
oh,
as
yeah.
well. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
So let's jump in and see if we can take this on. We have a lot of political diversity within the church. Would you say your church has political diversity within it?
Yes, absolutely. I don't think we have as much diversity in my church as in other churches, but I would say there's diversity, you know, maybe not full diversity, but like a lot of diversity within one side, perhaps.
Okay, sure. Yep, I got you there. I've just seen a lot of diversity within the church, within discussions, not only just in my own, not just within Doxa Church, but within in discussions I've had with people from other churches as well. You'll find, you know, one guy's into deep state conspiracy theories and another guy's into social justice issues. And those guys are part of the same church. They may be considered extreme in their views, but they're part of the same church community. You got another person who's a pro-life single issue voter. And you might have another person coming from a place where their whole life they've been taught that Christians vote or think a certain way.
Right.
And they feel that anybody who doesn't align with that one way of seeing things politically may not even follow Jesus, may not even be part of the church community, Big C church community. Let me start off with this question. Do you think that that kind of diversity is a hindrance or a help to the mission of the church to make disciples?
Hmm. That's such a great opening question. It's such a big question,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The first thing I would say is that political diversity in the church isn't anything new, right? I think that's important for us to just sort of, you know, get our minds around. Like, we're not, while our moment is unique.
Mm-hmm.
It's not completely unique.
That's right, yes.
You know, followers of Jesus have always come from different backgrounds, right? We normally think of making disciples of different ethnicities when we think about the Great Commission. But the Bible also speaks about people coming to the Lord from different social strata and philosophical beliefs.
That's right.
I'm preaching through Matthew right now, and the 12 disciples of Jesus are a great example
yes.
of this, right? I mean,
yes.
among them, you've got a sympathizer to Rome in the tax collector, Matthew, and you've got a rebel, you know, against the occupying force in Simon the Zealot. And so Jesus has called both of them.
Yes.
You know, and so I think that's just worthy of thought there for a moment.
You could pause right there and think to yourself, okay, if there's even an inclination in my heart that somehow the church follows one political leaning, Jesus' own church,
yeah,
his home church, if you will,
that's right,
did not have
yeah.
that going on
yeah.
inside of it.
Yeah, that's right. And then secondly, I would just say Jesus calls all men to repent of seeing anything about themselves as more important than following him.
Yes.
So everything else has to find its orbit around, I follow Christ, my Savior, my King. So I was thinking about Mark 3 recounts Jesus... he's not only called these 12 men, but he calls them as his apostles, his sent out ones, and gives them authority to go preach the good news and even to throw out satanic opposition, to that mission. And so if Jesus is laying that as a pattern,
yeah.
I think there's something for us to pick up from that,
yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
He didn't come to call his followers to pick up arms against Rome.
Right.
And he also didn't call them to fall in line with Caesar's agenda. agenda from A to Z, if you will.
Right.
You know, in Matthew 22, Jesus gets that question about, hey, is it right to pay taxes, right?
Yes.
And that's going to be this big, you know, sort of, you know, this is going to be the mic drop. This is going to be the big, you know, riff.
He's going to finally tell us which side to fall on.
That's
here.
Right. Yeah. And Jesus essentially says allegiance to God is more than paying taxes.
Yes.
Allegiance to God is giving everything that you are in service to the King.
Yes.
And sometimes that's render unto Caesar what Caesar's. But the big umbrella idea is render unto God that which is God, which is everything, every part of us, our heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So that's just a bunch of background, right?
Yeah.
I mean, important background, but it's background to answer the question, I think.
Absolutely. So he's basically, when Jesus does this, he's saying to his followers, you're simultaneously going to have to live in both worlds.
That's right.
You're going to follow me. You're going to give to God what is God's. His image is stamped on you. You're going to follow me. But at the same time, you're going to have to do that within the context of whatever government God has put you in. And you're going to need to, there's going to be some interaction. I think that the big question then becomes, you know, as a church is doing this, is there a right way of going, you know, when a particular political issue comes up, is there the Christian perspective on that particular issue? And I think that's really hard to determine.
Yeah,
I don't think that's always as clear cut. You know, there are times when you have to make a choice to be obedient. But you always have to be obedient to Christ. And there are times when you have to take whatever's being asked of you and sort of put it through the gospel and see what is it I'm free to be able to do and what am I not free to be able to do. Would you agree that's
yeah,
sort of what we're doing
yeah,
all the time?
Absolutely. You know, I mean, back to what you just said a minute ago, you know, we have this sort of dual citizenship, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, Simon and Andrew left their fishing boats, but they're fishing again later in the gospel, right?
They didn't leave their job altogether.
Right.
Yeah.
So I think there's that aspect that we've got to balance. So like, for example, you know, before I became a pastor, I was an attorney.
Right.
And I love politics. I'm the guy that watches every single debate, vice presidential debates, both the political parties.
So you're that one guy that watches the vice presidential debate.
Yeah, right. Me and there's like four other people.
Yeah,
okay. But I probably represent Michigan or something. But but I love the political process. West Wing, my favorite all time show. And I'm a complete nerd when it comes to the White House. Like one of my favorite memories was a friend worked in the White House and got me a tour of the West Wing.
Wow.
I got to have my little toes on the, you know, the threshold that went into the Oval Office. You know, so there's that political guy that's Jeff, and there's nothing wrong with being involved in the political process, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a great privilege, a blessing from God to live in a place where I can participate,
be part of that.
Yeah,
absolutely.
That's right. But on the other hand, I'm called to a far greater, an infinitely greater mission than making my mark on the political process in America. It's to help the sheep get safely home to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so we've got to be so careful not to bind consciences where that's beyond our scope as pastors, right?
Yep.
And this, I think, now we're snuggling up to what you just asked, right?
Yeah.
How do you decide whether or not this is something you're going to speak from the pulpit on?
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
And so, I mean, there's so many, I mean, I was trying to think through all the different grids, the different this or that's that I might ask myself, you know. One of those things is this a moral issue?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's so important, right?
Yep.
I mean, there are other issues that are important, but moral issues, those are the things that impact the shape of who we are as Christian people.
Yes.
Right?
And there are times when the whoever's in power or whoever's passing legislation will pass something that will either challenge or build up where we are as Christians as far as our sort of moral directive that we get from Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And so there is a perfect interaction right there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's right. So you know, when issues, I mean, you raised the single issue voter, and that's a reality, right?
Yeah, right.
So I mean, we've got to be the kind of people that speak loudly mm-hmm. and passionately against abortion, for
right.
example.
Exactly.
Right? And I don't think there's going to be anybody listening to this podcast, perhaps, that would disagree with that.
Well, you might be
right?
surprised.
Yeah,
you might be surprised.
Maybe. I don't know. But we've got to make sure that our morality isn't boiled down to a single thing.
Yeah. See, that's the hard thing with the single issue voter is that there are other moral choices that are being made that have not been couched that way historically.
Yeah.
Immigration jumps to mind.
Mm-hmm. That's
and
right.
and poverty welfare issues jump to mind.
Yeah.
Not as having been framed in the same way that the abortion question's been, framed.
Protections for handicapped individuals, disabled people.
Exactly.
Right? You know, how we care for our elderly and all these different topics. You know, Trillia Newbell, she works with Russ Moore at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. And Trillia wrote an article a few years back about how Christians ought to be holistically whole life.
Yes.
Or rather, holistically pro-life.
Pro-life, sure.
And that, I mean, that's what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. We've got to expand what it is to be a Christian wrestling with moral issues that we see in politics.
Yes, absolutely.
And because of and related to that, we can't let cable news give us our talking points as Christians,
yes.
right? Now, there's overlap, of course, right? You're going to run into some important mm-hmm. moral issues when you listen to cable news.
Yes.
But that's not the sum and substance.
They're not there to lead us to Jesus.
That's right.
They're leading somewhere. I just read something recently that said, did a great job. It might have been on Gospel Coalition. But it was talking about the fact that we're not the only ones, as Christians aren't the only ones disciple making.
That's right.
There's some big voices out there, and there's some big voices that have a big stage in the lives of people in the church. And you got to be very careful how much time you're giving to these other voices, because they may not be leading you closer to Christ. In fact, they may be leading you away from Christ.
Yeah.
And so you got to be really careful about that.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, obviously, in the moment that we're in right now in American history, you know, one of the great moral issues of our day is to speak out for those who are being oppressed,
that's right.
and those who are being slaughtered in the street, and so many times, and what is so tragic is when you hear Christians. Instead of talking with compassion,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And instead of being, you know, sort of cut to the heart because somebody has perished,
right,
and a soul has been ushered into eternity,
right,
right, and there's a family that's left behind that's grieving and whose lives are destroyed in a lot of ways, instead of hearing conversations around that. It's, well, if you were a criminal defense attorney, what would be your strategy to, you know, prove that this killing was justified or something like that?
Yeah.
And that sickens me.
Yeah,
I mean,
really
there's
does.
A place obviously for legal discussions and whatever,
sure.
but the church needs to follow the Savior who looked on Jerusalem with pity.
Yeah, absolutely.
A sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah, and he wasn't looking at a city that was full of people that agreed with him either.
That's right.
When he looked on it, he was genuinely moved for people.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, we need to have that for sure.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. So evangelicals now are really now seen, I've heard it referred to so many times as a voting block. The mm-hmm. evangelicals are doing this. The evangelicals, you know, pushed this through. The evangelicals are, you know, supporting this particular candidate, that sort of thing. But, you know, most of the Christians that I know are actually far more nuanced than a political platform. I know I personally am far more nuanced. I hope I'm far more interesting in my views on things, certainly more measured than any one political platform that you could read on a website or something like that. So help me understand how I, as a Christian, should relate to political parties. What do you do as a Christian when, you know, you want to engage in a system, but it's a two-party system? How do you do that?
Again, I think we have to think back to our mission, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what's going to drive us in all of this thinking, right? What's our marching orders? What is it that Jesus has called his church to do? And you pointed it out in the first question you asked, disciple making, right? How do you make disciples in a church when you've got all this political diversity?
Yep.
And so we've got to keep in mind that that's our objective. Our objective is not to neatly fit into a political platform or to completely, you know, embrace a politician or even a legislation or something like that, like Obamacare legislation or something like that. But rather, we've got to say, we're here to make disciples. We're here to bring glory to God as we both live out and proclaim the good news that Jesus died for sinners and rose again, freeing all who repent and trust him from the curse.
Yes. And you know what? I'm going to pause you right there.
Yeah.
For our listeners who wouldn't necessarily be able to define the word evangelical apart from a political voting bloc, which is the way it's used. An evangelical is a person who believes just exactly what you just said, Jeff. It's a person who believes in the evangel, or that's a way of saying the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. So you believe that Jesus is God, became a man so that he could die in our place for our sins. And if you hold to that, if that's where you find yourself in your belief, and you are changed and transformed and renewed, broadly speaking, you are an evangelical. That's your sort of camp or your political theological or your theological view, not your political view. That's the group, though, that has been sort of politicized as a voting bloc.
Yeah.
And I think it's really important to separate out what an evangelical is from what it has been portrayed as.
Yeah, that's a good clarifying point. Because not everybody in that voting block believes what we just said about Jesus.
Exactly.
Right, yeah.
Exactly.
And so right there, that tells you that we're not as as tidy of a voting block as one might think.
Absolutely, right? Yes.
But for the Christian, who the man or woman or child that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we are called upon to vote, you know, for or against a political party, then we have to ask ourselves questions about, if I were to align myself with this candidate, how does that affect my mission to share the gospel with other people?
Mm.
So, you know, I think it was Albert Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I think it was him that I first heard say, "You won't see anything on my Facebook page about my political beliefs, endorsing a political party, something like that, because it gets in the way of my main mission, which is to tell people about Jesus." And that's how I've tried to, on social media, that's what I've tried to do as well. Imperfectly, but that's what I've tried to do.
Have you ever felt, and this is, I know it's kind of a personal question, but have you ever felt any pressure from outside, from others to endorse? To go one political direction or another?
Oh, yeah, all the time. Yeah. All the time. People inside and outside the church.
Inside just, and outside, yeah, I've got
just,
the same way.
Yeah, yep. just people, why don't you ever speak out about this or that, you know, kind of thing. And I circle back to the conversation we're having right now.
Yeah.
Because my main objective isn't necessarily, endorse a immigration policy per se.
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah.
So do you think that there's a difference between political issues and gospel issues?
Mm.
Or is there overlap, or are they the same, or how would you categorize that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I haven't read his book yet. Jonathan Lehman wrote a book called
Let the Nations Be Glad. Piper.
That's Piper. Sorry, I got the wrong title in my head.
No, that's all right.
I have it in my notes here. But he wrote a book about Let the Nations Rage.
Let the Nations
or something
rage.
Like that.
Okay.
From Psalm 2.
Sure.
And but I heard him speak on the topic generally,
mm-hmm.
And he pointed out that government's role is primarily to protect people's lives.
Yep.
And to avenge wrongdoers who harm people's lives.
Yeah, basically preserving and keeping justice.
Yeah,
absolutely.
And so he would say, and I think this is a good place to start at least, this is Genesis 9 that's referring to, that when government does that and we submit to it, mm-hmm. that's we're in the middle of the bullseye.
Yes.
When God says to submit to the governing authorities, Romans 13, for example, that's the middle of the bullseye. The farther away from that government gets, the more dicey it becomes.
Yes.
Right? So, you got, the governor of California recently saying churches cannot meet, mandating it.
Wow.
And John MacArthur at Grace Community Church and his elders writing a letter to the governor saying, we're going to still meet.
Okay.
I'm not endorsing that or contradicting that. I'm just saying those are the issues.
That's away from the bullseye.
Yeah, that's away from the bullseye.
Yeah,
so you've got to be discerning at that point.
Yeah,
then.
Yeah.
And bring biblical truths to bear on this and frankly just beg God for some wisdom.
Yeah,
and clarity,
exactly.
Right?
So, yeah, because it's dicey. You know, there's a lot of there are a lot of topics that. You can, if you say, for instance, you say the center of the bullseye there is that a government is called to protect us. Immediately, military action comes to mind.
Yep.
Immediately, preservation of freedoms and things like that come to mind. But, in our day and age, masks, where do those fit? I'm not even asking that we get into that discussion at all.
Sure.
But I'm just saying there, you could make an argument that that's a protection type of thing.
Sure.
I think it gets really hard to figure out when is a governing authority doing something that is called to protect us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not as clear cut as I would like it to be, obviously.
Yeah. But you asked the question initially, maybe I took us too far afield, but
no.
you asked the question, is there a difference between political mm-hmm. issues and moral issues or gospel issues?
Yeah.
Right. Rather gospel issues.
Yeah.
So I think there's clearly an overlap.
Yes.
Right? So even the reasoning of Romans 13 where Paul says, listen, there's no governing authorities unless God put them there,
mm-hmm.
ordained them to do some things, one of which is to punish wrongdoers.
Yeah.
And that's a gospel issue.
Right.
Right? Sin gets punished.
Right.
Right? If we didn't believe that, I mean, Galatians makes the argument. If we didn't believe some of these tenets of the gospel, then Christ died needlessly.
Yes.
I think there's definitely an overlap. But I think where Christians oftentimes err is when they sort of make them one and the same.
Okay.
So that they make political issues
mm.
almost always, sort of raise up political issues to be at the level of gospel issues.
Yeah.
And that's where you get needless, sort of infighting in the
right.
church.
Right.
Right. Like, how can you vote for X political party, like you said, and still be a Christian?
Yeah, exactly.
Or something like that. Or how can you be against this, this bill that's being put forward or something like
that? I've had people come up to me in the past as a pastor and say, if no Christian could ever vote for and then fill in the blank with whatever candidate that they don't like.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure what to do with that, except that I believe they've done what you've said. They've made those issues so in line that they almost can't see the gospel without seeing those issues.
Yeah.
We're always teaching our folks to bring the gospel to bear on everything.
Yeah.
I want I want, what would Christ call us to be in light of, you know, whatever issue it is? What does Christ call us to be in light of injustice in our culture? What is, how, you know, the Black Lives Matter issue comes up a lot as a political issue. What is it, how does a Christian approach that? There are gospel insights that need to, love for neighbor, discernment issues that have to be, that have to come into play as we tackle the stuff that's right in front of us as a community.
You know, I want to pick up back on something you said earlier. You said that most Christians that you interact with are more nuanced than you know, the sharp lines of the political debates and things like that. But there's a lot that aren't. and I think that's the lack of nuance in conversation in the church is where we get a lot of division, unnecessary division.
Yes.
You know, like the Black Lives Matter is a perfect issue to talk about this on, because there's not, I mean, if you talk to five different people and said, what does the term Black Lives Matter mean to you?
Yes.
There's going to be a variety of different definitions and understandings.
Yes.
And we can't hope to have unity around the gospel if we don't even understand this words and phrases in the same way.
Yeah, we're not even talking about the same things when we're using those words.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And so we've got to be careful. We've got to listen. We've got to be slow to speak.
Yeah.
And quick to listen,
yeah.
right? To hear each other, hear what other people are meaning by the words that they're saying, and to hear where their heart's aching, and where they need the gospel applied, you know, and that's so important, you know.
And it takes time to do that, though.
That's right. That's right.
It takes a long time to really sit down and really care about who you're talking to, you know, to sit down with somebody who would use the term pro-life to describe themselves. And say, when this person uses the phrase Black Lives Matter, they're actually not talking about different, you're actually on the same page here. You're actually just talking about lives that matter in from different perspectives.
Yeah.
And so actually, theologically, you're not very far apart from each other. But that takes time. Like, we're so quick to be triggered or so quick to fight back. Or to assume that when somebody uses a particular phrasing, particular language, they must politically align themselves a particular way, and I just automatically put them into that camp.
Right.
And then I shut down my brain, right?
Yeah. Making disciples is messy,
yeah.
time-consuming business, right?
Absolutely.
And, you know, I love the end of 3 John. I think it might be at the end of 2 John, too. But John writes, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. I love that, right? So rarely are you going to see what we're talking about on Twitter, on Facebook, you know, et cetera. We've got to talk to each other face to face.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it doesn't really work very well
any
other way. Let's talk a little bit about voting. Jeff, do you encourage your people to vote?
Boy, I sure don't. I'm not against voting. I vote personally. I talk to my kids about voting and things like that. But as a pastor, that's not something. That's not part of my charge.
Yeah.
Right. I don't think it's sin to not vote. So I don't want to bind anybody's conscience by saying, you know, with the mantle of the pastor on biblical authority, I say go vote, because I don't see that in scripture.
Yeah, I don't see it either. I've had people come to me and say, hey, we need to tell our people to vote because it would be a sin for us not to vote. And I don't know where they're getting that from. I'm not sure where I find that. It would be very odd to find anything about voting in scripture, since there was no voting at the time scripture was written.
Right.
No one had a say. There was one guy that had a say in politics and everybody else just followed what he said. So,
yeah. I mean, it's a great blessing to live in a country where we can vote
and
engage in the political process. And one of our freedoms is freedom of political speech, to speak against the king, as it were.
Yeah.
And that's a great blessing and privilege, but I don't think it's a moral ought that we have to vote.
Absolutely. I love the fact that we can. I love engaging. My wife and I just, for the first time ever, voted in the primary. Mm. And I guess I don't know if it's just because I've never been aware that, you know, by the time the primary has come, I'm like, oh, the primary happened. I should have voted in that. But this time we were out in front of it, probably because we knew one of the candidates. And that was a great privilege to be able to think through and know things. But yeah, as far as mandating, it just doesn't make any sense. There's nothing biblical about it. But I do want to encourage, I think it's important to engage as you're given an opportunity, if that's something you want to do, a freedom you want to take advantage of. So we're in this voting year. I think, difficult year. I've been kind of dreading this year. I don't know about you, but given 2016 and the sort of environment that was created during that electoral year, I've been kind of dreading 2020. And COVID-19 completely aside, this has not been something I've been really looking forward to. And there's inevitably going to be some tension. What are some strategies that pastors can use for keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace?
Yeah, that's such a great question. Well, even launching from that very verse, and I think that's Ephesians 4 that you're quoting from.
Yes.
You know, that passage calls us to be humble people, to bear with each other's burdens, to put others' interests above our own, to use our gifts for the building up of other people. So it's very, very much others-focused, right? Which is completely at odds with the political process, right? So if I'm running against you for mayor or something like that, I'm going to try to say how awesome I am and how crummy you are, right? And so we can engage in the political process, but in a way that uses speech honorably, that doesn't put ourselves in a position where, you know, I have all the right thinking and you don't.
Yes.
That kind of thing. Yeah. You know, I was thinking about also just reminding each other of the gospel that produces that kind of fruit, right?
Yes.
So in Ephesians 2, you know, we're reminded there of how the gospel brings unity from very diverse opposing people groups, right? So specifically the Gentiles and the Jews. Ephesians 2:15 and 16 reads this way: He, meaning Jesus, created in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So God bringing people together through Jesus. We don't want to be the kind of people that brings division, because we see the election of even a president as more important than the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace that God has given us.
That's such an important thing to say right there, that we don't want to see the election of a person be more important than the peace of the unity of the bond of the Spirit between us.
Yeah.
That is difficult to preserve, especially, it seems, when the whole world's telling you not to preserve it.
Yeah.
The whole, it seems to me, again, from my perspective, that my community, social media, just the general world I live in, radio, television, everything is telling me to fight, fight, fight.
Yeah.
And there's a part of me that grabs onto that and says, yeah, maybe that's the right way to think about this election, and to engage in that, and to want my preferred candidate to outdo and defeat and go after that other person. And like, part of my soul grabs onto that, and I feel like I want to now be that way with other people who disagree with me. I guess I'm not really speaking for me, because I don't personally feel that way. I sort of abhor that whole thing. But I think, speaking generally for a Christian person, you could feel that. You could take what's happening. I like how you said that. You can take that from the political realm and make that the way you engage with other people. That'd be a huge mistake.
Oh, you're right. Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah, that's Romans 12, right? Romans 12 says, don't be conformed by the way the world thinks, what the world does, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
And that comes from engaging with the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right?
Oh, wow. Yeah, absolutely. You can't be conformed. Oh, that's what we need to hear. Yeah. You cannot be conformed And we often think of, you know, sinful things in the world, but you can be conformed to the way the world goes about doing things too.
That's right.
And that actually is against it. It's, you know, receiving the gospel, being transformed, isn't just recognizing a set of propositions. It's becoming a different sort of engager in the world.
Yeah.
You
know, if you think about the way God describes earthly kings in Daniel, we're not talking about political parties here. We're just talking about kings in general.
Kings in general.
Earthly kings will be beastly.
Yeah.
They will devour people for their own good.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we don't want to be conformed to thinking like that.
Yeah.
We want to be a transformed people, right? Yeah. So we've got to be very careful about raising political ideology to the level of gospel truth.
And I would really just want to warn people in the church, people who love Jesus, that you might be able to fight and win that argument, but you could actually push somebody away from your Savior. You could push somebody away from Jesus while you win the argument.
Yeah.
Or make yourself feel as if you've won the argument. You talked louder. You had a better way of arguing. You can walk away from a conversation right now in this next couple of months feeling like you have won something. When it comes to the mission of the church, you've actually lost something.
Yeah. You know, and this brings us right back to Jesus' own teaching, right? The great commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And there's another commandment that runs right with it, love your neighbor as yourself, right?
Yep.
And so you've got those two things that we've got to hold together in tension. Mm-hmm. And in fact, the Westminster Catechism, right? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him. And I would take that to mean enjoy him together with other people.
Yes.
Forever. And so how do we as Christians engaging in the political process both bring glory to God and joy to ourselves and other people? Well, we've got to remember that God gets glory when people that don't look like me join together with me to worship God through faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And that means Democrats and Republicans and independents and people that don't vote and people that are super, you know, up to speed on the political issues and people that don't really pay attention to political issues. When all those different kinds of people see themselves as sinners and see themselves in need of a Savior, and that Savior being Jesus Christ, that brings massive glory to God. And converting somebody to a political way of thinking doesn't hold a candle to that.
Absolutely, absolutely. Jeff, I want to thank you so much for being our first guest here on the Metro Detroit Pastors Podcast. Way to go, man.
Great honor. Yeah. The honor is all mine.
You're going to go down in the in the lore, in the history of this podcast as the first guy.
Right.
When they write books later, you'll be mentioned as the first. So congratulations on that.
Yeah. My guess is that this one will be cut and there'll be a new episode one coming. So I'll look forward to that with great hope.
This was a great practice run for us. So I want to thank you. No, thank you, buddy. I love chatting with you. Thanks for being on it. And I want to thank you, listener, also for checking out this podcast. We plan to produce a new episode every couple of weeks or so. So please subscribe to the channel and join us again. At MDP, we're working to fuel the light of the gospel in Metro Detroit for the glory of God.